There we go. Good morning. That's better. It's good to be here this morning to serve you again, to look into God's Word and to speak about what He has to say for us today. I'd like to welcome each and everyone who has come. And if there's visitors, welcome in, or you are also welcome if you are in our midst today. So today I'd like to greet you with the words that we find in Ephesians. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow I can hear myself, so I'm not sure. Today, as I think about this day and as I think about the drive that we had, in some places it was foggy, in some places we could see very well. And I think about how God guides us and about how God indeed gives us liberty and freedom. And today my subject will be liberty, which is different than freedom. And we've often used those words together, liberty and freedom. But today as I think about that and as I have prepared my message, I think about what freedom means and how liberty is to be a part of our lives. And I think about the importance of us as children of Jesus Christ and how we indeed are to live in liberty. And we see that Paul speaks a lot about liberty or about freedom. And he speaks about how we are to live as Christian people. And he gives us guidance. And I'll be speaking today, and I'll be taking a part of my message from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But I'd like to open with words that we find in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul is speaking to the Galatian people, and what has happened is they've been taken away from where they were. The spot of liberty, after they had accepted the Lord, the spot of liberty that they were in, someone is trying to drag them away, and so he gives them these words. And I'll only read one verse in Galatians 5, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And what he is speaking about, of course, is the law, but also other things that point to bondage. And so when we think about that and we think about liberty and the encouragement that we have in God's word to stand in liberty or in freedom, we must understand that as Christian people, this is a part, the foundational part of who we are. And with that today, I would like to speak about that. Let's begin with an opening word of prayer. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We give thanks again for this day. We give thanks that we are able to gather in this way that we are gathering here. Lord, we ask that again that you guide us and that you take what we say in our prayers and our singing, that you take it as glorifying you and praising you. Lord, this morning, as I do the message, and as I look into your word, give me strength and give me guidance, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to sing one song. And so this morning, we don't have any song leaders in our midst, and so we're going to sing page 226 in the Red Book. And I would ask you to help me sing, because I'm not really a song leader. But as I was thinking about our service this morning and our worship of God, I thought that it wouldn't be complete if we didn't have at least one song. And so I'm going to be asking you for a favorite song at the end of the service. But I would like to start with page 226 in the Red Book. And so I'd like to ask you to help us to sing today. And those that used to be song leaders, I want you to help me sing. I'm not a song leader, but I have a song, so you have to help me sing. Okay? So let's begin. We're still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I didn't know how I could lead singing because I'm not a singer, so thanks for the help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, and it starts at the very last verse of chapter 2, Paul is making the argument. And the argument that he is making is that we are to live in liberty, in freedom. And when I speak about freedom and liberty, I often blend them together. But freedom is different than liberty. Freedom is when we can do whatever we want. Liberty is when we can do whatever we want, but there are hedges or fences built on the edges of danger. And so, for example, liberty is when we can do whatever we want, but we can only go to the fence that is right on the edge of the cliff so that we don't fall over the edge. Liberty is freedom, but we can do whatever we want, but we can only go to the fence that is on the edge of the waterfall, on the slippery rock, so we don't fall over the edge. I think of Roxy and me, we went to the Maritimes. And we went to Prince Edward Island in Nova Scotia and New Brunswick. All along the ocean, I like the ocean, so I like to stand there and watch. And sometimes the waves are just small, maybe a foot high, and you'll see the waves come in. And all of a sudden, there'll be a 10-foot wave just coming right after a number of small waves for no reason. And we went to a place called Peggy's Cove. And there's these rocks on the edge. And they're slippery. And there's warning signs all along. It says, don't go past the edge of these, or don't go past these signs. And when we were there, there were Coast Guard boats out in the water. And there were hundreds of people there. And most of them were walking past the signs. And about two or three a month fall into the water. Because what happens is they don't see the danger. And so they walk to the edge on the slippery rock. Little waves come in, and then a big one, the water splashes up maybe 15 feet high and washes them into the water. And since it's along the edge of the ocean and there's stones there, some of these people die. One or two a year die. They can't find them. They can't bring them out of the water. And so what we have is a perfect picture of freedom, where we can do whatever we want. We can go right to the edge of the water, and of course, we have danger. But Paul speaks about liberty, which is a bit different. And liberty is that you don't walk past the signs, or you don't walk past the fence. And so why shouldn't we walk past the fence? It's for our own good. It protects us. And that's what following the Lord Jesus, when we think about the Lord Jesus and we take him as our Savior, we think about him as the one who takes us into eternal life after we die on this earth. And we get to be with God forever, where everything is perfect. There's no pain, no suffering. We often read about that. But also, when we accept the Lord Jesus, it means that he walks with us. It means that he walks with us. And when we live in liberty through Jesus Christ, we live within these fences where he protects us and watches over us. And so when I look at it on a spiritual side, it speaks of certain things in the Bible that we should not be doing. Even though we live in complete freedom and complete liberty, there are certain things we should not be doing. And of course, one of them is that we should put nothing before Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. Jesus Christ should be first and foremost in our lives, in our lifestyle, in how we make decisions, and in our actions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And I'll speak a little bit about what it says in chapter 3 before this. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And often we say there is freedom. Of course there is freedom. And so what Paul is doing is he makes the comparison, as often is done in God's word. And here he is speaking about freedom in the aspect of the law versus freedom. And I'll be speaking about that also in the German message, as much as I can speak in German, of course. But Paul is making the argument that we are to live in complete liberty in Jesus Christ. And what he is saying, when we go back a little bit, he begins, and we know that someone is trying to persuade the Corinthian church that they are to go back to their old ways of following the law, doing things that the law says. And so when we read the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul is defending himself in what he is saying. He's defending himself in what he is saying. Also in chapter 4, the first few verses, Paul again defends himself in what he is saying and why what he is saying should be listened to and the fact that it is true. But I'm not going to go all the way back. It speaks in the first few verses of chapter 3. And Paul is saying, so do I need letters from others so that you will know that I am authentic or that what I am saying is absolutely true? Do I need those letters, the letters of commendation? And I know you've likely often heard about this, but in the time of Paul's writing, there was no such thing as texting or Facebook or telephones or even mail. It was very slow. And so sometimes when someone who was a teacher would go from one town to another, one city to another, the people from the city where he was at, they would give him letters. And in these letters, they would say, yes, this man you should listen to, or no, this man you shouldn't listen to. And so the common thing was that, so Paul would have come from Jerusalem as he went to Corinth, and he would have had a little bag full of letters from people, from leaders in that city, that would say that, yes, he is authentic. He is real. You need to listen to him. And so that would be like me coming from McGregor, and I would come here, and I often think about this. When I go to other churches, I always feel like I'm a visitor, but I'm a guest. I'm a guest in your church. That's what I am when I can come here and speak. And so I feel like I should, if this was the olden days and when Paul was writing, I would bring a bag, and I would have maybe 8 letters in there. And when I'd come in the door, the leaders of your church would meet me at the door and they would say, so how do we know what you say is true? And I would say, here's these 8 letters from the leaders of McGregor. And I would let you look at the letters and then you would read them and they would say, yes, what Martin says is the truth. And so you should listen to what he says. And that's how things used to be done. And so Paul says, do I need a whole bunch of letters or do you believe what I say? And he goes back and he speaks about the things that he has said in the past and how he trusts in Christ and how it is in verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so he says, the reason I'm here is because of God. He gives me the strength and he gives me the things to say. And then he says this God in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Very important, these two words, the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And he's comparing the law and the New Testament. So he's comparing what he is teaching versus what he used to teach. Paul used to kill Christians. He used to teach the law. Then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he turned around. He repented. Repent means that you turn around and you go the other way. Change direction. That's what repent means. That's what Paul did. And so here he's outlining the fact that the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so he goes on and he speaks some more. And then we get looking into verses probably 11 to 17. And that's what I'd like to focus on today. And it speaks about this new way, the New Testament. And when we think of the word new, if we would look in Greek, so in English we just have one word, new. It's new. And it doesn't really explain things very well, but in Greek there were two words that spoke of new. And so Paul is speaking to them of the new way, the New Testament, which was something that hadn't been heard of very much before this time because Jesus had only died maybe 20, 30 years before. And so when we look at these two words, new, we look at the word neos, which was the word new, which was something like a child being born, had never been here before, brand new. But then there was a word kainos in Greek, which meant that something was made new. So while it was totally different, it still sort of resembled the old. And this is what Paul and Jesus spoke about when they spoke about the new way. So the God was still the same God. The God still had the same principles. But the new covenant with people was totally different than the old covenant. I often like to think of it in this way. When I was a little kid, when I was like 5 or 6, we had a 1946 Ford. 1946 Ford with stock racks on there. And we would haul one cow if it was a big cow, a bull or something. But if the cows were a bit smaller, we'd haul two. And it was a piece of junk. But it could haul the cow. So that's all we needed. To us, it was good. But today, my son and I, so this was my dad and I when I was maybe 6, 8, 10 years old. But now my son and I have a semi and we have a triaxle liner and we haul 40 at a time, 40 cows at a time, 42 sometimes. And so we back up to the chute and we load them up. It takes about 10 minutes. We're loaded. The old truck, it took about 5 minutes, so half the time, but we only had 1 or 2 cows on it. But now we have a liner. We haul 3 loads a day, 120 a day. With that old red truck we had, we could only haul maybe 5, 6 a day to the pasture. It was a piece of junk when I compare it. It was no good. And when Paul and when Jesus speak about the new way, they speak about how things have changed. And they speak about it in a way as my old truck and my new truck. And how much better the new is than the old. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And he speaks about how the old covenant versus the new covenant, and how in the old the people could do nothing except go to the priest. They could never approach God at all. If we take a look at Exodus 24, Exodus 19, we see where the children of Israel were standing by the mountain of God. And then God came and revealed himself on the mountain, and the people ran. They were terrified of God. And they said to Moses, "You talk to God, and then you come and tell us. We don't want to be near God." And so they could only listen to what the priests and the prophets said. They could never approach God. They could only keep the law to the best of their ability. They could never fully please God. And so they lost hope. And when you lose hope, you disobey. And when you disobey, you don't have discernment. So you don't make good choices. And then you can't make good decisions when you don't have discernment. And so the people, the children of Israel, made bad decisions all through the desert. As we think about them crossing over the Red Sea, they made bad decisions when they got to the desert. Then they got to the promised land, and they were right on the edge of the promised land. And the river was between them and the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies went across, and they came back, and the 10 spies said, "We can't go over there. Those people are so big. We can never beat them in a war." But Joshua and Caleb said, "Absolutely we can, because we have God on our side." And the people made a bad decision. And they said, "No, we're not going." And so all the people died. Everybody under 20 years of age lived. All the rest died. And I figured it out one time, and it was like 160 funerals a day on the average is what they would have had when I estimated how many people there were in the children of Israel. And it's because they disobeyed God. They didn't disobey Moses. They didn't disobey man. They disobeyed God. And so they lost hope. And so there was a legal relationship between God and people. And the relationship was, if you listen to me every time, then you'll be blessed. But if you don't get to go to the promised land. But then the New Testament, after Jesus came, after Pentecost, when God came to earth to meet and to walk with people, A covenant for all people, not just chosen, but all people, every color, every race, black, white, yellow, big people, small people, really skinny people, fat people, everybody, all the people were now approached by God. And each one had the chance, because the veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross, each one had the chance to then become a child of God. You see how that's new? Still serving the same God, but no more law, because now we live in freedom. Now we live in freedom. Now when we make a mistake, we have the grace of God. The grace of God. In German, we say Gnade, the Gnade Gottes. We have the grace of God. And if we indeed repent, turn around, and follow God, we become one of God's people. And when we have faith in God and faith in the blood of the cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, we become his people. Then we have a relationship. Not a legal relationship where we have to keep every single law that is written in the book. Sometimes, some of you young guys probably have never, maybe not the older ones either, maybe you've never read Leviticus. You need to go home and read Leviticus, all of it. Each law, 613 I think there are, 613 laws. And you had to keep every single one. And it was impossible. And so you gave up. But today we live by grace. And our relationship with God is based on love, which is different. Law versus love. Different. In a relationship of love, it's like a family. And so now God is the father to the children. And when there's disobedience, we are not cast aside. But the relationship is built when we repent. And when we go back to God. Love brings strength. Because we have to understand that God loves us. And so when we make mistakes, it brings strength. Our relationship is strengthened when we repent. We're brought together. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks about reconciliation, how we're reconciled to God, brought together by love. In fact, it goes so far. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, it speaks about how we then are heirs of the things of God. We're heirs of the things of God. In fact, we're heirs together with Jesus Christ, it says in verse 17. We're heirs together with Jesus Christ if we are a child of God. And so when we think of the old versus the new, Paul continues to make this argument. And he makes it to the Corinthian church, to the Galatians, to the Colossian church. He makes it in Philippians. He makes it in Romans. Always the argument of the old versus the new. The argument of the law versus freedom. And when we look at this and we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we begin to understand what liberty really means, what freedom really means. In verse 11, I'll read from verse 11 to verse 17. It says, "For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, and the children of Israel, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so he makes this comparison. And he speaks about how still today, the veil is upon the face of the Israelites. And it's because they refused to see, it's because they were disobedient and they couldn't discern. And so when Jesus came and was nailed on the cross, and when the Holy Spirit came, they couldn't understand. And so they still want to go back to the law, to the way it was. And they don't have any liberty. And they don't have any freedom. And the veil is still upon their eyes. And they still don't understand. I sometimes ask myself, as Christians, do we have liberty? Do we still have the veil upon our eyes? Is the veil actually taken away? You see, when the Holy Spirit came upon this earth to live here, in you and I as Christian people, he tries to guide us towards liberty. And he tries to guide us towards the things that we need to do. And when we accept that, we then become these amazing people who make a difference in other people's lives. In John 17, it speaks about the prayer of Jesus. And the prayer of Jesus, it begins actually in the first verse. Second verse for sure. No, first verse. And he begins a prayer to his Father. And Jesus speaks about a number of things. And then he speaks and he has a prayer for his disciples. And he speaks about how God is supposed to look after them. Because they are going to be in the world, but not of the world. And then we get to about verse 19, verse 20. And it speaks, then Jesus broadens his prayer. And it speaks about us as people. And he says, neither pray I for these alone. And so he's praying for his disciples. But he says, and I'm not only praying for these. But then he says, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. And so that's us. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles and the disciples, which are written in the New Testament, because it speaks of the new way and explains how things are. And then it says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so when we look back to Paul's argument, he makes the argument that the new covenant is better than the old. He makes the argument that we have to trust in Jesus and we have to live in liberty. And so my question is, why should we do that? I don't know about you guys, but ever since I've been a little kid, when my parents would say things to me, I would always ask the same question. Why? Do you ever ask why? Or do you just take things and stir? I always ask why. And Roxy and me were talking about this. And when I'm studying God's word and I'm studying the Bible to do a message, I find myself still asking why. Why? And so when I ask why should we live according to the New Testament, why should we live trusting in Jesus Christ, I believe this is the answer. And he says, for them also, that means us. And then he says that they all may be one. And then he uses the comparison of God the Father and Jesus the Son. And of course the Holy Spirit, three in one. They're one. And he says, this is why. That they also may be one in us. And then this, pretty important part. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So that the evil ones, the people, the ungodly, the world, that's what the world is, this word world is addressing. It means the ones who don't know God. That they may believe that you sent me, he says. That's why we are to be one. That's why we're to go in the same direction. That's why we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace and trust in him. But he says way more. Just like the Bible always does. It says something, but then it adds to it and adds to it. And he says in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And through that glory, we can be one with God, with Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 23, and I want to get to the last part of 23, but don't read it. Just wait a minute. I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then this. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Jesus' prayer is simply that we will be able to show the world, this is our responsibility, by the way, that we will be able to show the world that God sent Jesus. But then that we would be able to show the world that God loves the world as much as he loved Jesus. So that takes it to a whole new level. And so that answers the question, why? Why should we believe in Jesus Christ? Why should we have liberty? Why should we live a lifestyle of liberty? Why should we do that which God has asked us to do? That's very simple. Because we are to show the world that God not only loves them, but he loves them as much as he loved his own son who died on the cross. It's our responsibility, and for some reason, God has wanted to use people to show the ungodly, his people, to show the ungodly that he loves them. And he could have done this in many different ways. But this was God's plan. Often people say they lament the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross. And they tell me about how terrible it was. And it was. But it was God's plan. Who are we to argue with God's plan? God's plan from before the foundation of the world, it tells us, was that the Son would come and be nailed on the cross, and his blood would be spilled for the sins of the sinner. The sins of the sinner. And so God's idea was very simple. He wanted us to be reconciled to himself. That's called the love of God. And when we understand the love of God and we understand liberty, we then understand what we need to do in our lifestyle as Christians, and how through our going in the same direction in praising God and seeing him as our Savior, and our lifestyle reflecting how he wants us to live and directs us to live in his scripture, that very quickly becomes real and becomes easy for us to do when we understand who we would be without Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And so Jesus prays or speaks these words. And he says, this is the reason why I came. I came to preach the good news, to give people the gospel, the good news that they can live in liberty, freed from all sin, because he took it upon himself. He says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Then he says he came to heal the brokenhearted, those that have difficulties. That's why he came, he says. He says he came to preach deliverance to the captives, those that didn't understand who God was. Remember what I just said about how we are to be the light so that the world will understand that God loves them as much as he loved his son, who was nailed on the cross, to preach deliverance to the captives. And then he says, and recovering of sight to the blind. And so he came to deliver the captives, the one who didn't understand. He came to help those see who could not see who he was. He came to set at liberty those that are bruised or hurt, to free those that are hurt. And so when we look at Jesus and we read these verses, we understand why he came. But it also very quickly helps us to understand what our responsibility is. And that is to indeed. Heal the brokenhearted. To preach the gospel to the poor. To preach deliverance to the captives. To preach recovery of sight to the blind. And to help set those at liberty who are bruised. And so when we think about this and we think about who we are as God's people, and we think about the importance of us being free or in liberty, and we think about how we then act and behave as free people, and how we follow God's guidance in his word, and how Jesus was the example for us, it becomes very clear that indeed we must have love in our hearts. We must understand that Jesus Christ has set us free. And we must appreciate the fact that we are no longer under the law, which seemed absolutely hopeless when I read in the Old Testament. I often think about, what if I had been born before Jesus? How would I have been different? It was a different world. And I'm just thankful I was born after Jesus, so that I could be living my life in grace rather than under the law. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, we come before you at the close of our service, and we give thanks today for your great salvation, for the new way, the new testament, the new covenant that you have made with us. The great promise of, if we repent, if we say yes to your gift, that we are then your children, living in liberty. Help us to be strong. Guide us in our thinking, in our decision making, so that we too may be a light for you, and we too can preach the gospel to those who don't know it, to help those that are blind to see, to help them to understand who you are, as you have asked us, as your prayer said. Lord, we give thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, did somebody have a favorite song? One song. Closing song? If not, I think I have one. It's called Nearer, Still Nearer. And I believe it's 226. In her red books. Sorry, 225. I had two picked out. All the way my Savior leads me. Okay. So you guys will have to help me. Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is God. Well, thank you for your singing. I believe a church service, when we praise God, has to have some singing, even if it's, mine is just a joyful noise, but there are people who can sing. And so I thank you for coming, and I thank you for taking the time to come out again as we look into the Word of God, to look at what the Word of God says. And I'd like to bless you with the words that we find in Numbers 6, and it goes like this. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week. Thank you.